reading from the book of James today, chapter 1, starting in verse 1, and then I'll skip down to verse 12. So, verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Down in verse 12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him.
I want you all to remember this day. That is the nicest thing Davis ever said to me publicly in front of this congregation. So remember this day, October 27th, 10:05. We're going to go down there. I know we started in the book of James, but we're going to transfer our Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, this sermon's going to be a little different this morning. We're going to start with the end, and then we're going to end with the beginning. I know that's a little weird. Follow with me. It'll all work out. Trust me, I've given this sermon before. That's the other reason. We're going to test the adage of, like, preaching is like riding a bike, right? Because, you know, say, once you learn to ride a bike, you never forget it. Well, it's been 6 months since I preached, so we'll see, like, if it's true, like riding a bike. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 50, Paul's going to reveal a mystery. Spoiler alert here, right? Okay? He's going to talk about the resurrection. You're going to be like, Travis, why does your slide up there say going through hard times and you're going to be talking about the resurrection? Because I want to get to verse 58. And I'm going to guess everybody in here, I'm really going to assume that you've gone through something overwhelming. That you've gone through something difficult. Something that's made you think, why am I going through this now? Is it something I did wrong? Is it something I might have sinned before God? Or is it something that just Satan is tempting me? So you think, I'm going through these hard times, and you're asking the questions, why me? And now you're asking the questions, why 1 Corinthians 15? Let's read verses 50 through 57. And we're going to look at this word victory here. Paul says, now I say to this brethren that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the imperishable inherit the imperishable. It says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. It says, we will be raised. It says in verse 53, for the perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come up about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us what? Victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you think about that. You think, well, I'm going through these hard times and I see these things. What is our hope? What gets us through? What makes us power through? What's the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ? And that's the conclusion there, right? That's how we get through hard times, right? You think, Travis, that's so simple, but it's so much more than that, right? It's not just saying that, yeah, I have victory through Jesus. How do I persevere? How do I get through these times? It's interesting. You think that'd be a nice chapter breakdown right there, right? And in verse 57, Paul doesn't end there. And I want to look at, what we're going to spend our time this morning is looking at verse 58. Paul says, therefore. Now, what's that therefore, right? Well, we have victory, so therefore we can do this. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. If I can get this to advance, I don't know how Roger does that. Roger did this to sabotage me. Mark, do you have any idea? Is it on? Is it off? Is it? Well, Well, there goes my sermon. We're all done right now. Apostle Paul never dealt with this kind of stuff.
John before.
You did that on purpose. I saw you up here while Dave was leading the song. Verse 58, Paul says, therefore be steadfast. So I want to look at the subject of remaining steadfast. But first we need to look, well, what does steadfast mean? If you go into the Greek here in Thayer's Greek lexicon, says this on what steadfastness means. He says it means firm, unwavering, or focused. I think that's kind of your basic just dictionary definition. I went and looked in even to it farther. He says metaphorically, it means those who are fixed on a purpose. Isn't that kind of what Paul is trying to tell you, what our victory is, and that point of being perishable and to imperish, to be mortal, to immortality? He says, that's what you need to be fixed on. That's what needs to be your purpose. That's what you need to dwell on. It's not the woe is me, why me, why am I going through these difficult things. It's look at what Jesus did for me. Look how he transferred me out of this domain of darkness into the light. And I can focus on that, and I can put my loyal spirit into that. BEC commentary says this, we can be steadfast in our service, we can be steadfast in our life because we have this unmovable in our suffering, abounding in the ministry to others because we know our labor is not in vain. And so I put up a picture of a lighthouse. You don't know much about me, I enjoy lighthouses. Anytime there's a lighthouse near us, when we go to the beach, I got to go to the nearest lighthouse. When we're in Hawaii, I look up, where's the nearest lighthouse? And Amy has had to suffer many a times for us to go to a lighthouse. And we were recently in Kauai, and they have a lighthouse on the north side of the island. Beautiful area, by the way. If you haven't got the chance, I recommend you to go. Just for the lighthouse alone. Forget the beaches and the warm weather. But this beautiful thing, and I just like what they stood for and the history of them and how we use them. And so that's why I thought, oh man, being steadfast, it's like being strong like a lighthouse. It's going to be strong up against waves. It's going to be strong. And what they represent is they were a beacon of light. And so I want to recommend that we be like a lighthouse. And there's an interesting story, and it's actually quite comical, about a floating ship and a lighthouse. The story goes that years ago, before the day when she was mothballed and transformed into a floating museum in Honolulu, Hawaii, one of the largest, most powerful battleships that the world has ever known, the USS Missouri, was cruising off the coast of Nova Scotia. In gale-force winds and whipping, crashing waves, the great ship, nicknamed the Mighty Mo, commanded the seas wherever it would sail. Every ship that would dare to approach her would quickly give way because no one would dare to challenge her guns that were capable of firing a 2,000-pound shell over 20 miles with near pinpoint accuracy. It was long after dark one day. The ocean would rise and would fall as the gale winds continued. Then suddenly, dead ahead, a light broke through the darkness. The alarm was sounded and the captain was called to the bridge. Surely this was just a passing freighter, the captain thought, on its way to safe harbor. For an hour, the captain tracked the movement of the light, but it seemed to be heading straight for the Missouri, not moving even 1 degree to the left or to the right, to avoid collision and getting ever closer in the darkness. Perhaps their radar had jammed, or perhaps it just simply not seeing the lights of the Missouri dead ahead, thought the captain. So the captain thought it was prudent to send out a warning call to the approaching ship. Captain said, approaching ship, turn 15 degrees south. You are on a collision course with the USS Missouri. The captain's call was answered back with this message. It says, USS Missouri, you are ordered to turn 45 degrees north. You are on a collision course. The captain became very angry and indignant. The very idea that anyone would challenge his right of way on the open seas was appalling to him. So the captain sent out a second message. He said, his approaching vessel, this is captain of the Navy vessel BB-11, USS Missouri. You are ordered to turn 15 degrees south and yield the right of way. The answer came back this time. U.S. Navy vessel BB-11, USS Missouri. This is seaman first class on duty at the Nova Scotia Lighthouse. You are ordered to turn 45 degrees north. The captain of the great battleship quickly ordered the helm to turn 45 degrees north to avoid grounding on the ship upon the rocks. Now, we think that's funny, and that's actually a great story about sticking to your guns, right? Literally. Think about how strong that lighthouse was and what it stood for and what it was going to stand, that it was going to be steadfast, that it was going to move, even against the greatest ship that the world had ever known at this point. And actually, I had the honor and privilege when I was 5 years old, I remember very little, to actually go onto the ship when it was, I think it was a floating museum in Bremerton, Washington, back home. And so it was really, really cool, and I remember it. And so I really take much appreciation to this story. And so that's what we need to be. We need to be that lighthouse that's there. And so we need to take it even farther than that. So why is remaining steadfast? Why would that be a point to your sermon? Why would you do that? Well, think about it. It's needed in every area of your life. Think about in your relationships with boyfriend or girlfriend or husband or wife. Think not being steadfast, not being loyal to your mates. What kind of marriage do you have? Pretty crummy one, if you ask me. Think about in your education. If you wanted to be the best educator or the best student you want to be, being steadfast, being strong, being the perfect student, that requires some loyalty, that requires some hard work, that requires some discipline and some sacrifice. Now, if you were like me and you barely try to get by and get your C's and D's, it didn't work out so well, and I wasn't steadfast in that because I was steadfast in football and girls, and I failed in those as well. Think about it even with our jobs, with our careers. Think about it just being a good employee. You need to be steadfast. You need to make sure you're clocking in on time, clocking out, doing the best you can, not trying to just squeak by. And then ultimately what we're trying to talk today is our faith. It's remaining steadfast to God because he's done the same for you, because he's given us victory through his son. But didn't have to do what he had to do. Neither had to do what they had to do. And he's just asking for a little bit from us. Jack Eisman, who was an elder at the church that I grew up in, said on this point, he says, without steadfastness, without it, we come up short. And he would always emphasize this a lot. And I always tried to hold on to that. I want to maintain that strong loyalty with it. Because think about it, even in your own lives or the many people you've seen, how many people have struggled to succeed, to only have discouragement, fatigue, or distraction come up and cause them to not get there when they could have just held on, they could have overcome, and they could have gotten the prize. I was listening to an interview. I try to use as little sports analogy because I know not everybody loves sports. But Orlando Scandrick, who was a cornerback for the Dallas Cowboys, was on radio with Colin Cowherd this week. And he was talking about his career because the NFL has decided that he is no longer working. It wasn't his decision. And so they have put him out to pasture. And he was talking about his career and what was some of his biggest regrets. And now he was working and playing for the Dallas Cowboys. And he was always thinking, man, this is a great opportunity, but there's 31 other teams. It can't just be as bad or as good as it is here. And so he went to Jerry Jones, the general manager, and asked for a release. Says, I've had it. I'm not playing as much, or I need to make more money. And so Jerry Jones said, fine. We don't need you. Go out. He went and signed with the Philadelphia Eagles, which is another good NFC team, but the culture there, according to Lando, wasn't as good. And he said in his interview that he made the biggest mistake of his life, thinking that he couldn't just persevere a little bit more, or made a little bit more steadfast to the Dallas Cowboys, because it was that grass is always greener on the other side, right? I always found out when I bought my first house how I hated that. Because, yeah, the grass is green over there. But you know how much work it is to keep your grass green? And I come from Seattle, Washington. It rains 9 months of the year. And so we see that. I want to put this kind of point into a word and in a story that I think we all can appreciate. And I'm not going to tell you the name of who I'm reading about, but I think many of you can guess who I'm going to be talking about, but if not, it'll be a nice surprise. But I think this kind of puts the point in a political way, in a very public way, of this man and how to persevere and remain steadfast. In 1816, his family was forced out of their home, and he had to go to work to support them at the age of 13. In 1818, his mother passed away. In 1831, he decided after working for his family that he would try business. In 1831, a few years later, his business failed. In 1832, he ran for the Illinois House of Representatives and lost. In 1832, he lost his job. And later that same year, he decided he wanted to go to law school. But his application was rejected. In 1833, he borrowed some money from a friend to begin another business. But by the end of the year, he was bankrupt. And he spent the next 17 years paying off that debt. In 1834, he ran for state legislator again, and you can guess it, lost. In 1835, he was engaged to be married, but his fiancée died suddenly, and it broke his heart. I'm going to pause there for a second because I have a lot more to go. How many people here think about your dreams and your goals there are ready to give up? Mother's passed away, your fiancée's died. You've tried business twice and failed, and now you owe your friend what seems like a lot, 17 years to pay off a debt? That's not just a small amount of money. That's not just, hey, here's 20 bucks. Let's continue on. Let's see for those stalwart people that I'm going to keep pushing. Let's keep going. See if you can keep on fighting on. In 1836, he suffered a total nervous breakdown and was confined to his bed by his doctors for 6 months. In 1838, he sought to become Speaker of the State Legislature and was defeated. In 1840, he sought to become an elector and was defeated. In 1843, he ran for Congress and lost. 3 years later, in 1846, he ran for Congress again. This time, he won, and he finally made his way to Washington. Hey, it's a happy story, right? He finally won. He persevered. No, we're not done. In 1848, he ran for re-election to Congress and lost. In 1849, he sought the job of land officer but was rejected. In 1854, he ran for the U.S. Senate and lost. In 1856, he sought the vice presidential nomination at his party's national convention. He got fewer than 100 votes and lost. And lastly, in 1858, he ran for the U.S. Senate again and lost again. About this point, even if you ask me, doing some self-reflection, I'd give up on my dream right about then. I'm done. Seems like politics is not my thing. Seems like business is not my thing. I don't know if there was a UPS or something there. That's where I'm going, and I'm sticking to it, right? I'm going to work for the post office or something. Or I'm going to build a farm, right? You'd given up on your dream. You're done. I have been denied. I've dealt with some of the hardest heartaches someone could deal with. Losing family members, a loved one. But it didn't stop this man. Then in 1860, President Abraham Lincoln decided to run for president. I mean, based on what? His track record? Abraham Lincoln is quoted with this after becoming president. He said this about his path. He says, "The path was worn and slippery. My foot slipped from underneath me, knocking the other way out. But," he said, "I recovered and said to myself, it's a slip, not a fall." Think how cool is that? Of what someone has gone. And think about some of our lives that some of you probably lived very tragic lives, had tragic childhood, or have going through something so monumental. For someone to go through someone like this and said, you know what? It's just a slip. I've not yet fallen. I've been knocked down, but I'm going to get back up and I'm going to remain steadfast and keep going. Psalms 51, David says, after one of the most colorful and interesting things that David ever done, and we all know with Bathsheba, Nathan has come to him and is given it to him, right? God has given through Nathan and says, David, you have messed up. You have done something so wrong. And David writes this psalm, in this beautiful psalm, and he gets down to verse 10. He says, God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. My challenge for you, this is not the end of the sermon, my challenge for you this morning is this prayer. I want you to add this prayer to your prayers this week, that maybe that God could create a clean heart and a steadfast spirit within ourselves as we go through. I want to look at this morning as we conclude one little story for you. Turn over your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. The Bible is littered with stories of being steadfast, of persevering. So I could choose from a number of them, but I want to choose in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4 a story of Peter and John. Now, all of you Acts Bible study students will be very familiar with the story, and so I'll try to keep it quick. But there's really two points to this sermon. That's even better than Roger, by the way. Roger's usually got like 12. I'm giving you two. And Roger said before he left, the only thing he requires of preachers that visit for him or fill in for him is they don't go long or are shorter than him, which, oh, I'm going to knock that one out of the park. And that I have shorter points. So in Acts chapter 3, we need to paint a little picture here of where we're going to, because we're going to be in Acts chapter 4. But the problem with Acts chapter 4 is I believe there's a bad chapter breakdown. Is we're going to pick up right in the middle of the story. You're going to be like, well, what's going on? If you have no idea what's going on. So in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John have decided to go up to the temple. And it's about the ninth hour. Now, why I put an emphasis on the ninth hour is it's 3 p.m. They considered that the hour of prayer. So think, you have thousands and thousands of Jews in the temple, probably in the Porch of Solomon over in an area, and they're sitting down and they're saying their prayers to God. Now think about it. When you pray to God or you see lots of prayers going on, what's the scene? It's quiet, right? It's calm. There's not a lot going on. Unless you're a Pharisee, then you're probably doing it out in front of people trying to show how faithful you were. But think about it. They get up to the temple. It's the third hour, the ninth hour. And they get up to the gate called Beautiful, which, by the way, in the temple was where you entered into the court of women, which, by the way, means that the guy that named probably Herod the gates wasn't an idiot. The beautiful gate entering into the court of women, that was not probably something just put together. And Peter and John get up to this gate, and they see a man who is lame being put out. Now, we read farther in the story, and we'll actually find out in chapter 4 that this man is over 40 years old. He has been lame since birth. And Luke says that every single day, this man is picked up and laid at the gates called Beautiful. We don't have a lot of panhandlers here. Maybe when you get closer to downtown, you do. But back home, on every on-ramp and off-ramp, there is someone with a sign saying, anything helps, God bless. And you see them every single day. I remember this one instance when I first got my first job, my first ever job. I was driving to it. I got on the freeway, and I noticed the man for the first time. And he had a sign saying that he had been injured or something like that. He was military, and he needed some help. And this is my first day of job. I don't have any money. Plus, it was like $7 an hour at a UPS. I wasn't making much. All I had was a power bar. And so I decided that I was just going to toss it over to him. Thought, hey, makes my heart feel good. He gets something to eat. So I moved on, and I went to work. The next day, he's out there again. I'm like, oh, man, I don't got anything. Here's a quarter. So I threw him a quarter. And it's better than nothing, right? I saw him the next day, and then the next day, and the next day. You know what? By the end of the first year, it just became something that happened, right? I didn't even give him a thought, right? I'd see him every day. This is what the people are seeing. This is what Peter and John are seeing. Now, you're part of the group that's over there praying, right? You know this man is being laid out because it's just part of your daily ritual. He's there every single day. So they lay him down, and he starts asking for alms, right? He starts looking for money. And Peter and John walk up, and they see him, And they look over, and he starts to begin to ask them for money. And Peter and John said, look at us. Look at us. Look over here. He says, I don't have silver or gold. But what I do have, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ the Nazarene, Peter and John said, walk. The man's been lame since birth. And now he's going to suddenly walk. Could you imagine being this lame man? Peter reached down with his hand, pulled him up. And Luke says, as a doctor would, immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. And immediately he jumped up and started praising God. Think how cool that would be. I think about like in Charlie and the Chocolate Factory when finally, Charlie gets the golden ticket, and Grandpa Joe's laying in bed, right? He's been there for 20 years. What was the interaction when he finally gets up, right? Well, he eventually fell back right down, right? He hadn't walked in 20 years. I was out with a leg injury for 6 months, and the first time I got up, I thought, I know how to walk. It's like preaching. It's like riding a bike, right? I tumbled down so hard after not having any weight for 6 months on my feet, and that's what Grandpa Joe did. But not this man. Immediately, his feet and ankles strengthened. Immediately, he started praising God. Now, think about this. Remember, it's the ninth hour of the day, right? It's quiet time. You're praying. You're giving respect to God. And all of a sudden, you start hearing, praise God! Well, what's going on? People start looking up and like, whoa, that's Bob. Poor name choice, I know. There's no Bobs in the Bible. You get the point. That's Bob. That's the same man for over 40 years has been lame, that every day I walk into the gate called Beautiful is lame, and he's asking me for money. And now he's walking? He's not even just walking. He's running. He's leaping. That would cause you some amazement, right? Like, whoa, what went on there? What's going on there? And people start coming over, and they probably could just imagine the scene. People are checking his legs, like, is this fake or is this real? Is there some kind of wire somewhere that's holding him up or something, like we try to say and we go to concerts or something like that? So Peter starts to take notes, and he sees all these people brought over, and he's going to give a beautiful sermon here in Acts chapter 3. Basically a carbon copy, by the way, of Acts chapter 2, after they've gotten the Holy Spirit and the day of Pentecost, and Peter gives this beautiful sermon, and people are cut to the heart and quick, and you're just like, wow, how cool is that? Which, by the way, if Peter repeats sermons, don't ever get on Roger for repeating a sermon. That's very scriptural. It's the same 4 points, by the way, if you don't know. Peter gets up and he says the first point is that Jesus was a man approved by God. He was attested by God. He was loved by God. Peter's second point in his sermon in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 is that you killed him. Whoa. No pulling punches there. Preach in and out of season, right? Says the third point is that God raised him. Now, I want you to remember that because it's going to become an issue here in a second. But he says that God raised him, and then his fourth point is that God has put him at his right hand. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we see that the people were cut to quick, and they are very excited about what they need to do to repent. And they realize, we need to do something. Now, that same idea, that same thing is going to happen here, but there's going to be one subtle difference. And that's where we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 4. If you don't have your Bibles already there, please turn your Bibles there. I don't care if it's your phone, tablet, stone tablets. If you go that far back. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. We're going to do a lot of reading here, and I want you to follow. Now, we're going to make some commentary like I have already, but there's going to be 2 points, and it'll be after we look at this story. So Peter has gotten done at the end of Acts chapter 3 with his final point. He says, for you, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from his wicked ways. You think, wow, powerful sermon, that there's going to be such rejoicing, there's going to be so many baptisms. Well, let's see. In Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, read with me. It says, and as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them. And being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid their hands on them and put them into jail until the next day, for it was already evening. Now think about it. You're Peter and John. You've just been arrested. You're getting put into jail. What was their crime? What were the Sadducees upset about? Were they upset about that Peter and John raised up a man that had been lame, that they healed a man? Was that why they got arrested? No. Many probably of you have heard, but what are the Sadducees most known for? What's their thing? Well, they don't believe in angels. They don't believe in resurrection. So what was Peter's third point in his sermon? God raised him. So Peter and John are put into jail for something they actually didn't commit and they actually aren't even on trial for. And it's something completely different because of someone's bias towards them. And so they're arrested and they're put into jail. Now let's look at a side note. Let's look at verse 4 to see the power of the word even through the suffering. He says, but many of those who had heard the message believed. And the number of men came to be about 5,000. And we can say praise God to that. And so we can remain steadfast to that. But let's continue on, because that's not where we end. In verse 5, it says, on the next day, the rulers and the elders and the scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were a high priestly descent. Verse 7, and when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? This is just no normal trial. I want you to note this. This is the Supreme Court today. You're out there preaching, you're healing, and all of a sudden you're brought in front of the Supreme Court. You don't just get to a city trial or a state trial. You don't get to go just to the minor judges that would actually just stand out in front and rule. No, this is the top. And they're brought before Annas. And Annas and Caiaphas and all of them ask him a simple question. What power? Where did you get this? Can you sense the jealousy a little bit in their voices when they ask this question? How'd you do this? So let's continue on. They're brought before Annas. And then we're going to see Peter's defense. It says in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you here in good health. We're before the Supreme Court, and he's calling them murderers. Can you imagine that? The power that's in that. I'm going to point there. That's remaining steadfast, even before the all. These men have the power to put them to death. They have the power to stone them, to put them to jail for the rest of their life. And that there's Peter and John. Sticking up to them by the power that's in them. Maybe there's a lesson for us. Let's continue on. It says, he is the stone which you rejected by you, the builders by which the chief cornerstone. And there is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Think how cool is that. Let's continue on to verse 13. It says, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing before them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave, the council began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place to them and is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not be spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And when they had commanded them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So we see the council's punishment. It says, okay, we're not going to deny. We've even seen this same man be laid out the same thing. And now he's standing before us. He's not carried out in front of us. He's not laying in front of us. He's standing before us, clinging to Peter and John. We can't deny that. Can't deny what our eyes see. But we got to stop this some way. So how do we do that? Well, let's slap him on a wrist, right? My favorite example of this is when my first time I ever publicly got disciplined was I'm in the cart, the shopping cart, and I'm probably doing stuff that I shouldn't. I'm a little child. And we're going through the check stand. And the check stand is my favorite part of the whole store. You know why? All the candy is right there, right? All discounted, by the way, which is a ploy to get you to get there. I work at Fred Meyer. I know. Don't fall for it. And I was a little child, and I was like, Mom, can I get a Snickers? I love Snicker bars. Mom, can I get a Snickers? She's like, no, we haven't had dinner. Mom, really? And so Mom turns, and this was a while ago, so Mom turns to write the check to the grocery store. I'm thinking, yeah, Mom's head's turned. There's a Snickers bar right there. I have just enough arm strength to get there. So I grab that Snickers. Now, this is when I learned moms have eyes in the back of their head. Mom's hand turned around so fast, I cannot explain to you. I had a red mark on my hand from when I grabbed it for days. Mother scorn. It's exactly what the council does here to Peter and John, right? I'm going to give you a little slap on the wrist. You've had your candy. You've had your Snickers bar or whatever you prefer. But stop. We don't need you spreading this around. We don't need you taking our power. We don't need you going out there and spreading that we're the ones that have killed the Savior. Stop. You're done. So now for a second, you're Peter and John. What do you do? We've been talking about remaining steadfast, right? Are you going to remain steadfast? Are you going to keep doing what Jesus told you after the moments he was resurrected? Or the lessons he taught while he was there? Or are you going to give in? It says these guys have the power to kill you. Think about it. How did Jesus die? They were the ones. Peter is laying the accusation at these men. They've done it before. They'll do it again. So what do you do? Well, let's find out what Peter and John do. So Peter and John are going to respond here in verse 19 to this response. I don't want you to note this, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. Oh, that's a very respectful position, but here's the hammer. In verse 20, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen or heard. Wow. To lay it all like that. Peter says, I'm not going to stop. What I have, what has been given to me, is a gift that I cannot keep to myself. I need to keep sharing. I need to keep spreading. And if it costs me my life, so be it. I would believe that would be remaining steadfast. I wish the story would end there, but it doesn't. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 5. We're going to skip over a little bit. We're going to skip over Ananias and Sapphira. The little debacle they have there. That's appropriate. I think it's a debacle. But they're going to get out there, and they're not going to stop. And the word's going to get back to the high priest and to the Sadducees that these men are not stopped, and they are going to continue on. It says in verse 17, but the high priest rose up along with his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. And there's the issue. In verse 18, they laid their hands on all the apostles this time and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord, opened the gates of the prisons and taking them out, said, go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. Upon hearing this, they entered the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Not only have they been told not to do what they're doing, They've been broken out of jail. This is prison break all over right here. Yet they continue to remain steadfast. They continue to fight. They continue to share. It's inspiring, is really what it is. In verse 22, but the officers who did not find them in the prison, they were returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison locked quite securely and the guards standing in the doors, but when we opened, we found no one inside." Now the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words. They were greatly perplexed about as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported, said, "These men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people." The captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. And when they had brought them, they stood before the council, and the high priest counseled them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and yet you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Jealousy. Continue on. Think about this. You've kind of poked the bear a few times, right? If you're Peter, John, and the apostles. I've heard you're not supposed to poke the bear, right? Like you're not supposed to poke mama when she says no Snickers. But look in verse 29. This is one of my favorite scriptures. And Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man." How cool is that? Maybe that's something I can strive for, because it feels like I'm not going to go off on the way of persecution, because I know this is the way we use it as a sermon for persecution. I'm not doing that. But as Christians becoming in the minority, the pressure put down on us, the power of the voices on the other side, that we can remain stalwart, that Satan is not going to win. Don't let him win. We must obey God rather than man. And that's really the two points that I want to bring to your attention. Because really, requirements of steadfastness are what Peter and John did. They endured hardship. What was read for us this morning in our scripture reading, James chapter 1, says in verse 12, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." It says, when we persevere, when we fight through, we're going to receive a crown. I want you this week to finish the story. I'm not. I'm going to leave you on a cliffhanger, like a terrible TV show or something like that. I want you to finish the story. Get into the book of Acts and look at Peter and John and what they did and what they have to do. Especially look at chapter 8, because it gets continually worse. So they're going to endure hardship, and then what they're going to do is they're going to persevere in all things to the end. In a little known verse, but a really neat one, in Job chapter 17 and verse 9, Job is almost all but admitted defeat here. He's kind of gotten to the bottom of the barrel here. He's had all of these issues. His friends, his wife have gone against him. And he says here, as he says in the end in verse 9, he says, "Nevertheless, the righteous will hold to his way, and he who has clean hands will grow stronger and stronger." He says, whatever doesn't kill me will make me stronger and stronger. Because we're going to be like that lighthouse. I'm going to bring it all forward and give you the beginning, because this is where I wanted to start it. I want to start here that, you know, being steadfast, even if your enemy seems asleep, that's when you need to be steadfast. You need to be steadfast even if your enemy is raging, even if they're constantly coming at you, even if the blows are over and over and over again, you need to be steadfast, because God is fighting at your side. He's always there. And be steadfast because he's in charge. Psalm of David, Psalms 37 says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it." Do you believe that? Do you want to commit your way to him? Do you want to trust him? That's my sermon this morning. I appreciate your time. I went a little longer. You're welcome, Roger. I hope we all can remain steadfast. I want you to keep fighting. But there do come those times when you get to Job and you feel like, I don't know. I don't know if I can keep going. I don't know if I can keep pushing. Like every time I do, I get knocked back down. That's what Peter and John dealt with. But they kept fighting. What I'm asking you this morning is to just keep on fighting. Just keep pushing back. And if you need help doing that, I want you to look around. I know eye contact is scary, but look around. There's so many other people in that battle. You're not alone. We're not alone. And if you need that help, please ask. I'm going to ask you to come forward. Don't let that scare you off. You don't have to come forward. I'll give you a little insight something. I was baptized 2 years later than I thought I should be because I thought you had to go forward and stand before everybody and say you were a sinner. And people had to watch me get baptized. They had to watch me get bathed. It scared me off. This isn't a scary time. This is a rejoicing time. If you need help, get help. That's what the invitation is. That's what Jesus is calling you for. So if you really do need that help, whether it is right now or after the invitation or going to the elders, Rich, not Dave, because Dave makes fun of you if you're ever out in front of people. Just kidding. You can go to Dave too. Rich first, Dave second. I told you it was coming, Dave. If you need that help, come forward as we stand and sing our invitations.